You open your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 9 for our scripture reading today. We're going through the book of Hosea for those of you who are visiting today. Now, we're in this interesting part of the book of Hosea. This is a fascinating book. We're in the part where God basically warns his people that if you persist in sin, I'm not going to let you get away with that. Then when you get to the last three chapters, it's a book that basically says, I just want you to know I'll always love you. I'm always going to do things for you. It's quite an interesting book. And we're now in chapter 9 as we work our way through it. And here's what the text says. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you've played the harlot, forsaking your God. You've loved harlots, earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented. Because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great, Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways, and there is only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep in depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, but they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. And they became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pleasant meadow like Tyre, but Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what you will give. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I will slay the precious ones of their womb. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. That's a pretty serious passage of scripture. It's aimed at the people of God. And may God in his blessing to the reading of it and the study of it and to our application of it to follow later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the full and complete Bible that reveals truth about your wonderful divine character and attributes. We see in the scriptures a beautiful outworking of your grace, of your mercy, of your love. But we also see that you're a holy God, a righteous God, and you desire that your people walk in holy, righteous ways and not in perverse depravity. And we would just pray that if there are those who are your people here today walking in perverse depravity, they'd be delivered today from it. God, we thank you for this great book of Hosea. It speaks to us. It challenges us. It warns us. It admonishes us to pursue righteous things so that we can experience the fullness of all of your blessings. This book forces us to honestly assess ourselves and look to Jesus Christ for his marvelous grace and cleansing. We thank you for the privilege we have of serving you here at Texas Corners Bible Church. We thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping in this beautiful sanctuary. And Lord, I pray we'd never lose this privilege. May you always be pleased with us, and may you always be pleased with this worship. We pray for all connected to this church. We pray for all who support this ministry, both here and across the United States. Take notice of them. Bless them. We pray for those who are troubled today with serious problems, many of whom are named in our bulletin. We pray you lay your hand of special grace on each of them and permit them to have sweet fellowship with thee today. We pray for worship today, for all the worship services today, that they will please thee. We pray that you will be pleased always with the music and the offerings and the ministry of the word, because it glorifies thee. We pray that's what you do for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. You open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9. One of the debates that exist in the world of theology is the debate about whether or not God can do anything. Can God do anything? Well, the answer to that question is no. God cannot do anything that's contrary to himself and his perfect character. For example, he cannot lie. He says that in Titus, that he's a God who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. His own nature and his own character make lying an impossibility. It's also impossible for God to sin. He does not have a sin nature like we do. So sinning for God is an impossibility. There's not one bit of unrighteousness in God ever. His character is pure. His character is holy. His character is righteous all the time. God cannot sin. It's impossible. So the fact of the matter is there are some things that God cannot do, but there are also some things God will not do. God will not, for example, ever tempt somebody to do evil. When we're tempted to do evil, it isn't coming from God. We either have a temptation by our own flesh or by the world or by the devil, but God cannot and will not ever tempt someone to do evil. But there's another principle we need to grasp about God, and that is this. God will not ever bless his people if they persist in living their lives in rebellion against him. Now, we're not talking about the sin struggle at certain times of life, where we confess the sin and he forgives the sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about a persistence in a lifestyle of depravity. God will not ever bless people who do that. And God's people need to understand this point, regardless of the dispensation. God, by his own character, cannot and will not allow his people to plunge deep into depraved sin without causing a series of bad things, negative things, to happen to his own people. God will never let his people get away with living a life of total depravity. Now, when a believer fails, we have a marvelous grace provision, and that is called confession. And if we go to God and if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin. But if a believer says, I'm going to live my life my way, and I'm going to pursue sinful things, whatever I feel like doing, you can be sure of this, God's character will not let that child get away with it. And that is very clear when you come to Hosea chapter 9. What we see here is that when God's people are living a life of deep depravity, their world will eventually cave in due to the judgment and punishment of God. Jonathan Edwards used to use an illustration I like to borrow from him. He used to say that the anger and the wrath of God is sometimes like water that's dammed up at the present time. The people just continue on sinning, and the water level just keeps rising higher and higher and higher until it reaches a certain point. And then all of a sudden, the dam bursts open, and the water comes in and gushes forth and destroys the people. Edwards says that's the way it is with God. He does not typically just start punishing his people the moment they fail. He lets it build up. And if it builds up long enough, and if they don't do anything about it, ultimately his anger is going to be poured out. And if you want a chapter in the Bible that teaches that point, it is this one right here in Hosea chapter 9. God's people, Israel, had fallen into deep depravity. In fact, they're still suffering as of this hour because of the judgments in part that are described in this chapter. Now, there are six results of their plunging into depravity that I want to draw to your attention from the text. First of all, God will not allow his people to have joy, verses 1 to 6. Now, let me say this. The greatest cause of sorrow in your life will be your sin. That will bring you sadness. That'll be the greatest cause of sorrow in your life. When we sin, we lose. This is a sure bet. And you can ask any child of God, do you think you'll end up happy if you sin? No, you won't. Some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet, some of the most miserable people of God you'll ever meet who have no joy are people that behind the scenes are in sin. The reason why they have no joy is God's not going to let them have it. He will not let them have a joyous existence if they want to pursue sin. And all you have to do today is look at Israel. Do they look like happy people? Does the nation Israel look like a joyous nation? Just look at that nation. We love Israel in this church. We pray for Israel in this church. But just look at that nation. They're always worried. They're always sad. They don't have a joyful existence. Problem is, they don't realize part of the reason why they don't have a joyful existence is they're not right with their God. And I want you to notice what God says his people do not have in these verses. There are about four losses. Reality number one, they're not able to rejoice. Verse one, do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you've played the harlot, forsaking your God. You've loved harlots, earnings on every threshing floor. Now the challenge that Hosea gives is you shouldn't rejoice like the heathen nations rejoice, because what you need to understand is that the heathen nations are heading to the judgment of God. And specifically, what is stated here is God has kept the record of their harlotry. He's kept the record of their immorality. And that is not about to lead them to a happy ever after conclusion. When Hosea uses the word harlot, this is, as Derek Kidner said, no exaggeration. This is not some metaphorical symbolism. This was real. God's own people were involved behind the scenes in terrible sexual immorality. They forsook God. They forsook what was right before the Lord to pursue immorality. Now, the nations that are pursuing that stuff, they exult in that stuff. Nations that don't know God pursue immorality, and they don't see much wrong with it. It's just part of their lifestyle. I heard a minister this week give an interesting statistic. I don't know where he got his statistics. I don't even know if they're true, but I'll tell you what he said. He said that he had learned that one out of four people that go on the internet go to a porn site. One out of four downloads are to a porn site. Oh, I hope that's not true of you. I sure hope that isn't true of you. Because what this says is God's people can begin to function just like the world. But for those who know God, immorality is not acceptable. And God is not about to bless someone who pursues it. Now, it's one thing to struggle with the flesh. It's quite another to make immorality a part of your life to the point that you rejoice in it. But don't ever forget this. Sexual immorality will never ultimately leave you happy. And as a minister, I have actually known of people who were suicidal because they were pursuing things that were immoral. Just like the verse says, don't you rejoice, do not rejoice, because this will never lead to happiness but to the judgment of God. In fact, he says in that verse, you'll actually earn what the world will earn, and that is you will earn the destructive threshing of God if you pursue that. So you're not going to be able to rejoice. The second loss is they lose their prosperity and provisions. That's what verse 2 says. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. When you pursue sinfulness, you're going to lose your prosperity, your productivity, and your protection. And the description here is that God's people are producing their food and wine, but they're not able to enjoy them because somebody else is taking them away from them. God says, because you want to persist in your depraved lifestyle, what I'll do is I'll just start taking things away from you. God says, I'll take away your ability to prosper. I'll take away your provisions. My people will not be able to enjoy harvest because of their sin. I years ago knew of a believer who got a huge bonus. I mean a huge bonus, the type of bonus that most people will drool to get. Problem was, he was dabbling around in sinful stuff. He was a believer dabbling around in sinful stuff, and his life was miserable. Didn't matter what the size of that bonus was, he couldn't enjoy it. His life was such a wreck behind the scenes. And that's exactly what God says. Hosea says these people are involved in ultimately pursuing things that are evil. Therefore, God says, I'll take away your ability to enjoy your life. I'll take away good things in life that you've had to enjoy. And he's basically saying he's involved in your economic situation. So if you start drifting away from the Lord, he can actually cause the economic situation to become a disaster. The third reality is you're not going to stay in the land. He says that in verse 3. They will not remain in the Lord's land. Now, do you see What Israel has, she has a promised land. That land is called the Lord's land. The promised land is his. It's a land that belongs to Israel. And Israel's great desire right now, even as of this hour, is to live in that promised land. But to this day, she hasn't been able to do it. And the reason? Right here. She forgot God. She pursued things she should have not pursued. As a result, God said, I will not let you live in your land. In 2013, the statistics came out about Jewish people. There are 13,859,800 Jews that are known to be in existence today. They're scattered in 108 nations, many of which are here in the United States. Now, those nearly 14 million Jews are supposed to be in their land. They're supposed to be enjoying the blessings of God in their land, and yet they're scattered in 108 nations. Why is that? It's because of what you're seeing right here. God said, I won't let you live in that land. You've made a mockery of me. You made a mockery of my word, so I'm going to chase you out of that land. God says, I'll cause Israel to be taken captive by the Assyrians. He mentions them there, verse 3. You'll end up in Assyria. You'll end up eating non-kosher food. Some of the Jews, according to 2 Kings, went down to Egypt, but a lot of them were taken captive by the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians took the Israelis captive, one historian said she lost a lot of stuff. When Assyria took Israel captive, she lost her harvest. She lost her national distinction. She lost her spiritual privileges. She lost her promised land. She lost her hope. She lost it all because she wanted to pursue sin. But God will say later in this very book, there will come a day when I'm going to, because of my grace and love for those people, put that nation in that land. I'll lead her back there and give her every bit of it. But I want to make a New Testament application to us from this. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're guaranteed heaven. That's a given. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Can't be taken away from you. But if we're not putting the Lord first, and if we want to persist in a lifestyle of evil depravity, we can miss out on many wonderful blessings of God before we get to heaven. God can actually sovereignly allow us to be taken captive by various things in society because we will not put him first. That's what he did to Israel. She lost her land and lost her fellowship with God. The fourth reality is they cannot worship and please God. Verse 4, they will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. These people lost their ability to worship God in a way that pleased him. Now, don't kid yourself. There's a big difference between what people think of worship and what God thinks of worship. These people here love their worship services. God despised them. He didn't love them. They didn't please him. See, there can be a huge gap between the way a person views their worship and the way God views it. I mean, if someone goes to worship God who's plunged into sin, God doesn't say, boy, I'm glad you showed up for worship. He's looking for people who love him, who want to be right with him, who want to honor him and his word. In verse 5, God says, what are you going to do on the appointed festival days? Because you're not going to be in your land to even celebrate them. I mean, I'm not going to let you live in the land. So when it comes time to celebrate the Passover, when it comes time to celebrate the tabernacle feast, what are you going to do? Because I'm geographically moving you out of the land. In verse 6, God says, you'll be gone. And this sacred place of yours where you're supposed to worship me will become nothing but weeds and thorns. So Hosea says you're going to lose your land. You're going to lose your, verse 6, your tents. You're going to lose your homes because of your depravity. It's a judgment of God. You lose it because of your depravity. Now, I've literally known of some Christians who did that. They literally lost their homes because of depravity. I know of one who lost their home because of immoral stuff. I know of another who lost their home because of gambling. I know of another who lost their home because of drunkenness. They literally lost their home. as a judgment of God, because these were God's people who said, I'm not going to pursue righteousness, I'll pursue sin. But you know, this idea of losing the ability to worship is, I think, applicable to our time as well, because it's getting harder and harder to find a church where they're serious about the Word, where they're serious about accurately understanding the Scriptures. What most people don't realize is all this escalation of religion, where they're not serious about the Word of God, is a judgment of God. What God is doing is he's in the process of taking away true reverent worship. He's in the process of taking away a focus on his Word. Paul predicted, as we near the end of the church age, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, they'll want their ears tickled. So they'll accumulate to themselves all kinds of teachers to tickle their ears. That's a judgment of God. God says, don't you realize when I take the ability for you to even worship me right away from you, it's because you're not pursuing me, my will, and my Word. So the first result is you'll have no joy. The second result is I'll punish my people and bring retribution against my people. Verse 7, for the days of punishment have come, the days of retribution have come. Now, what I find amazing, because we've been tracking this through the book of Hosea, is Hosea was writing to a people that were plunged deep into depravity. And he'll bring that out right here, deep into depravity. In fact, he'll allude to one episode of depravity that we'll talk about in a few moments that shows you how deeply they were plunged into depraved things. What's so amazing here is that he would even warn these people to this point. You'd just think he'd start pulling the plug and destroying them, but they were still his people, and he's still giving them an opportunity to turn from their sin. And God warns that his punishment is his retribution. It's time for it to come. You need to face up to things, because twice in verse 7 he says, the days have come. Look, we need to understand what's being taught here about time. God basically says, I have a clock. I have a clock that's ticking. And I allow you a lot of flexibility in your life as that clock is ticking. But if you don't deal with things that are evil, and if you don't deal honestly in a relationship with me, ultimately that clock is ticking and time will run out. And when that happens, the time will come for punishment and the time will come for retribution. And God gives four reasons why the time had come. First of all, because they viewed men who taught the Scriptures as foolish and demented. Notice verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet's a fool. The inspired man is demented. Now, I think what he's saying here is these people didn't want the Word of God. In fact, God said they'd reached such a state of thinking that the prophet to them was a fool. And one who spoke inspired truth to them was demented or mad. So what ultimately God did is he allowed false prophets to dominate the people. It's pretty clear from this that Hosea as a prophet was not highly esteemed by the people. When he started proclaiming the Word of God, when he simply started teaching people the truth about God, many people said he's out of his mind. And the Hebrew words would indicate that the men were saying that he's silly, he's idiotic, he's a fool. He's a fool to come up against us with all this stuff and say we're on the verge of collapse because of a judgment of God. Have we not seen that reaction here? Most people who contact churches, I'll tell you what most people say. What kind of music do you have? What kind of children's programs do you have? What kind of activities do you have? You tell people the primary focus of this church is to teach all ages of people the Word of God accurately. They'll look at you like you're out of your mind. But what most people don't realize, ladies and gentlemen, is that when people have this attitude about God and His Word, they're sealing their own destruction. Which brings us to the second reason. They were involved in perverse iniquity. Verse 7 says, because of the grossness of your iniquity. These people of God were involved in gross, immoral, perverse, evil. God's own people were involved in perverted things behind the scenes. God says, I want you to know, I know it. I see it. I'm watching it. You're going to give an account for it. The third reason is they were hostile toward God and His word. Verse 7 says, because of your hostility, which is so great. One commentator said, if you're not making great friends when you preach the word and great enemies when you preach the word, you're probably not preaching the word. Because the word of God is not designed to tickle ears. It's explosive to the soul. And notice, these people, at the end of verse 8, were going to the house of their God. It isn't really the house of God, because God did not classify this as His house. But they were going to the house of their God, and they were going in a hostile relationship with the true God. Do you see the ramifications of that? People can go to worship and feel good and be hostile in a relationship with the Lord. But if we preach the word of God accurately, sometimes it will offend people because they're at war with the word. Most people don't love the word. They don't want to preach. Noah preached for 120 years. Only 8 responded. Jeremiah preached for 40 years. He hardly won anybody. Daniel ministered the word of God for many years. Very few were won. Isaiah was told, you'll only reach about 1/10 of the people who listen to you. And Ezekiel was told, people won't respond to you at all. Let's face it. Do the math. Most people who claim to be right with God don't want the word. That's not why they go to worship. They're not going to hear the word. They're hostile to it. Which brings us to the fourth reason, because they were deep in depravity. He stresses that again, verse 9. They have gone deep in depravity as in the days of Gibeah. Pretty obvious there are different levels of depravity. I mean, we all are sinners, but there are different levels of depravity. All depravity starts by walking away from God and His Word. And you can go deeper into depravity the further away from God and His Word that you walk. Get away from the Word of God far enough, you'll be deep into depravity. What's described here? Now, what's described here is a reference to what happened in Gibeah. Hosea brings that up. Here, he brings it up again in chapter 10. It's been a while since we studied that episode out of the book of Judges, but those of you that went through that exposition of the book of Judges know that the depravity of Gibeah is found in Judges 19 to 21. It was horrible, evil stuff. I mean, when you read those chapters, you go, man, can this even be in the Bible? You have homosexuality taking place. You have brutal rape, gang rape that takes place. You have actually cutting up a human body. You have kidnapping that takes place. And you have murder and civil war. In fact, things were so bad there that it almost caused the tribe of Benjamin to be completely annihilated. Apparently, Hosea is referring to this because some of the people of God behind the scenes who were going to worship were plunged into depraved things just like that. And God says, I will punish it. I remember this. I'll remember your iniquity and I'll punish you for your evil. And he mentions, I will punish you for your sins, plural. Plural. So this was not just some one slip up. We're not talking here about somebody who just got out of character and gave into their flesh. I mean, this was their lifestyle. This was the way they were living their lives, pursuing this stuff. Look, I don't need to know about all the depravity of your life. I don't even want to know. But this much I do know. If behind the scenes, that's what you're pursuing, evil depravity, you're going to reach a point where God's going to say, I've had enough. I've had enough of it. You've reached the level that's taken you to an all-time low, and He will step in and He will hammer you. That's exactly what this text says. Which brings us to the third result. God will cause His glory to fly away. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season, but they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. They became as detestable as that which they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. God says, I'm the one that found Israel. I called her, I saved her. She didn't find me. I'm the one who actually found her. I cared for her. But even her forefathers didn't get this point. And God says, I'm taking my glory away from you for two reasons. Number one, you're doing shameful things. Number two, you're doing detestable things. He mentions there that these people were devoted to a Baal worship. And the reason why Hosea brings up Ephraim, and I love the fact that he brings this up, verse 13, Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted in a pleasant meadow like Tyre. I mean, Ephraim was the epitome of the people of God who proclaimed the doctrine of prosperity. I mean, these people were saying, look at all we have, that proves we're right with God. Look at all the stuff we own. I'm right with God. God said, you don't even realize I'm about to destroy you. I'm about to destroy you and your children. I will allow you to be slaughtered. My own people will not be fruitful. They'll end up barren. You know, there are many people today who are saying the same thing. We're right with God. You want to know how we know? Look at our prosperity. Look at all God's given us. That proves we're right with God. I guarantee you this. I'd almost guarantee you this. With many of God's people, they're far more interested in the stock markets than the scriptures. If you ask them, what do you read more of? And if you could honestly look into their lives and see, what you would discover is they're far more interested in stock markets than they are the scriptures. That's the mindset of Ephraim. Look at all we have. We're right with God. God says, I'll wipe out your account. I'm not pleased with you. I'm not pleased with your sin. I'm not pleased with your greed. I'm about to take it all away. Which brings us to the fourth result. God will hate his own people. Now look at verse 15. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there. He's talking to his people. Look, I'm not the one making this up. This is here in the text. There are some sins that will make God angry. There are some sins, in fact, all sin grieves God. But there are some sins that can actually cause God to hate his people. Not long ago, I read a list of things that a secular psychologist said you should never say to your children, because if you say these things to your children, they won't grow up with a healthy self-esteem. Now, this is written from a purely secular perspective, from a pure secular psychological perspective. Frankly, if you think through every one of these things that we've listed for you, there's a place where at times you should say almost every one of them. One of them is, don't cry. Why can't you be more like so-and-so? You're an idiot. There's no reason to be afraid. I hope you have kids that turn out just like you. Shut up, and I hate you. They say you should never say, I hate you. Well, apparently God didn't quite agree with that. He didn't get the psychological memo because he saw his own family so plunged into depravity, he said, I hate you. In fact, he even qualifies it and says, I'll love you no more. He's mad. God's furious. Now, God has a perfect nature, and so he doesn't just emotionally fly off the handle. He has emotions, but he doesn't fly off the handle. And when he reaches a certain point where he's talking this kind of language, he's perfectly justified in what he's saying. But the thing about God is he will not hate his people forever. He'll hate them for a time, but he will not hate them forever. And his hatred is always a perfect hatred. Now, people don't want to think that God could hate. But look at what it says here. His own people were so far removed from God and his word that literally it drove him to hate his own people. He drove them out of his house. He drove them out of their land. He said, in fact, all of you, including your leaders, are just a bunch of rebels. Now, the hatred of God is temporal. The love of God is eternal. In fact, if this were the end of the book of Hosea, it'd be pretty sad. But when we get to the final three chapters of the book, you'll see a change in the demeanor of God. But these people had really angered him by their evil sin. Which brings us to the fifth result. God said, I'll cause you to be fruitless. Verse 16, Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They'll bear no fruit. Even though they bear children, I'll slay the precious ones of their womb. One of the severe judgments of God is that you lose your children. One of the horrible judgments of God is God says, you're useless. You won't bear any fruit. It's a judgment of God. When God does not allow someone to bear fruit, that's a judgment of God. And God warns his own people, you should be a fruit-producing nation. People should look at my people and say, there are people who know God. We want a relationship with God. God says, not only will my people bear no fruit, if they do bear fruit, I'll slay it. I'll slay it. Which brings us to the sixth result. God will cast away his own people. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nations. You know, one of the things that I really believe we should fear in a healthy way as a child of God is that God would not desert us. He can stop fellowshipping with us. He can shut us down. He can just say, I'm leaving you where you are. Hebrews warns of that. The writer of Hebrews says, go on to maturity. And this will do if God permits. God may say, I'm not going to permit it. Because you have fallen so much into depraved sin, I will desert my own people and cast them away. I hope one of the great things that you prize in your life is the presence of God. And I hope when you step out of line in your life, that you come under such conviction that you have to make it right then and now. You cannot go on for any other second without having close fellowship with God. That's the relationship you want with God, that values his presence. But one of the real threats to people who are his people, who refuse to deal with things in their lives, is God can say, forget you. Forget you. You just stay where you are. Because you're never going for one more level in your relationship with me. Now the whole point of this chapter was to try to get the people of God to turn away from their depravity. The whole point of this was to try to get people to turn away from their evil. Are you willing to do it? Are you sensitive to the Spirit of God today? Are you in a hostile war against the Spirit of God? If you will respond to the conviction of God, if you'll heed the text, if you'll do honest business with the Lord, you'll find his grace. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, listen. Christ went to that cross to take all of your sins so that you can have everlasting life. It's a guarantee to you if you'll invite Christ into your life to be your Savior. You'll never have to worry about heaven again. Right where you sit, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Christ died for me, and right now I invite him into my life. Our Father, this passage is a passage you know we need. You put it in your word because we need it. We need to see it clearly. We need to apply it personally. I pray that we would be people who would be sensitive to you. I pray we would never be cold-hearted to the convicting work of the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, when that Holy Spirit convicts us, we would fall down before you and make it right with you. As we'll see tonight, you are an amazing God of grace, amazing God of forgiveness. But I pray we'd never reach a state where you would say, I hate those people. May you always be pleased with us, Lord, and we will thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.